Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Do you really believe the promises that God gives us in Scripture? If not, why not? Why would you not believe it? What's keeping you from entering into that blessing that God has for you as his child? That's the question I have for you. You know what's oftentimes the reason that keeps us away from believing God's promises? It's the fact that we don't believe what he says. That's the Bible clearly declared to us in Hebrews 3:19. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the Israelites couldn't go into the promised land, that abundant Christian life, the symbol for us, as that, because of unbelief. It's what kept them out. And so imagine this. This is good news for the children of Israel. Great news. There's a land flowing with milk and honey. And you know what? This land is available to you. God says, I made it available. Just like today for the Christian, everyone who's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, there's abundant Christian living available for you. It's there for the taking. But so yes, there's obviously some obstacles ahead. You're going to run in some things. It's not just going to be smooth sailing. It's there. The blessings are there. But there will be some obstacles ahead, but God promises that there's victory if you simply believe. So what kept them out? Hebrews 4:2, we told us that the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So they simply didn't take God's word by faith. They didn't hear what he said in the word and take it and believed it and therefore, you know, entered into the land. They missed out on that for that reason. They chose to live in the wrong reality and they chose to live with the wrong mentality. To show you on the one side, the 600,000 men that, you know, that's besides all the women and the children. The 600,000 men on the one side, their reality was there's giants in the land. That was the reality for them. The two guys who stood on the other side, Joshua and Caleb, the two believers, their reality is, if God said it, that settles it. You know, we've got a great God. He can do whatever he wants to do. Let's go into the land. And what did the people choose? The majority opinion. Their mentality, you know, the 600,000 on that side, they had a grasshopper mentality. To them, they viewed everything in light of themselves. They looked at the situation in light of how they could handle it. They're like, we're like grasshoppers, man. They're going to squash us. They are giants. That's the reality, that's the mentality that they lived in. You see, the two other ones on the other side, the believers, Joshua and Caleb, their mentality was an almighty God mentality. They're just like, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's impossible. If you know how great our God is, if he said something, he's going to do it. That's the mentality that they walked around with. And you know what is scary to me? How our belief can affect our reality. I read about this very famous circus elephant Jumbo, you know, of the Barnum and Bailey circus in the 1880s. He was a massive, massive elephant, almost 4 meters high, 6.5 tons. This thing was huge. It could uproot a fully grown tree like that, no problem. You know how they kept it in? They had like a 30 centimeter stake that it was tied to. And you're like, how can this massive elephant be held by this 30 centimeter stake? Because when he was a baby elephant, they tied him to that stake. And he learned as a baby elephant, there's nothing he can do. He couldn't move the stake. And so he gave up. And his reality became, I can't move that stake. So even though he was a huge, massive 6.5 ton elephant later on, you know, he couldn't still get away from that stake. That's what held him. Little stake, 30 centimeters, to him it was nothing. And that's oftentimes what we find happening to us. We do the same thing. You see, we think God's promises are just too good to be true for us. And because of that, we live in spiritual immaturity. We don't go on to the things that he has ahead for us. The writer told them, don't be spiritual grasshoppers. You know, grow up, grasshopper. You know, you can go on from that. Don't change your mentality. You've got a God who is almighty. Don't live in that spiritual immaturity. Stop being babies. Press on to maturity. You've come to a new life in Jesus Christ. So stop looking back to religion, to rituals, to all those things that make you feel good about yourself, showing that you can show, actually, I can do some things. No, you can't. But you've got Almighty God. So give up that mentality of being a grasshopper and look to God. You know, there's so many things that God has given us in the Word, things that we know as Christians. He said, you will provide for all our needs, Philippians 4:19. That's one of those things that God's promised to every believer. All things are working together for good, Romans 8:28. We know that's a promise of God. He will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5 tells us very clearly. He is with us even to the end of the age, the end of the world, Matthew 28:20. These promises God has given to us. We belong to Him. We can access these. You see, why don't we just believe what God has said? Do you realize there's no one more trustworthy than God in the whole universe? You came in this morning and you went plonk, sat down on a chair. Did you for one second think this chair's not going to hold me? You know, maybe Rian did, but anyone else? I mean, like never even considered it. You just went and you sat down, right? You didn't think, well, you know, I wonder how trustworthy this chair is. Do you think how easily you trust a chair and then God who made the universe, who's in control of all things? You know, we have a trouble sometimes believing Him. I wonder why. I wonder why it's so difficult for us. This abundant Christian life is available to all true believers, all because of Jesus. You know why? Because He is greater. The writer has told us over and over the fact that He is a superior Savior. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than any high priest, including Aaron. He is our superior Savior, and in Him we have a superior promise. So if you are taking note this morning, I've entitled the study, A Superior Promise. And if you want to look at with me, starting in verse 9, we want to look at the first thing about the superior promise. It is a better promise. He starts in verse 9, he says, but beloved. Amazing. He uses this affectionate, endearing term for the Hebrew Christians to encourage them. He calls them beloved. Remember, he just told them in the previous verses how serious it would be to abandon walking away from Jesus Christ, how serious it would be to be an apostate. He told them the gravity, the seriousness, the heaviness of that. And now he says, but my beloved brethren, you know, he just encourages them after that. He says, look there at verse 9. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. So, he's basically saying, I just told you how serious this is. If you in any way walk away from Jesus after you knew Him. He says, but I also want to encourage you. You know, I know that you love Jesus and I'm confident that you're going to go on and mature and walk with Jesus as you should. I'm confident that He's going to do that work in you. You see, and his purpose as a writer was not to frighten the readers, but to warn them about the seriousness of apostasy. And secondly, to assure them. He wanted to give them assurance that if you are in Christ, there's a security for the believer. We spoke about that in detail last week. Great security for the believer. So if you consider yourself to be a Christian, you know, but you believe in your heart that all roads lead to heaven, you know, all roads lead to God. If you say, I'm a Christian, but, you know, somewhere in your heart, in your mind, you think, well, you know, any religion, sort of everyone goes to the same God. Then I want to tell you, you're an apostate. There's no such thing as all roads leading to the same God, to the same heaven. Then we have a schizophrenic God on our hands. Because the God of the Bible is very clear. There's one way, and it's Jesus. There's no other way that we can be saved. No matter what the society tells us. No matter if there's 600,000 people standing on one end saying, this is what we should believe. It doesn't change the reality. It's still going to be the truth. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And so he made sure they understood the heaviness of apostasy. It's a scary thing because if you fall away after you know Jesus, after you've met Him and you walk away from Him, that is a very, very dangerous thing. And so he warns them about that. He shows them the seriousness, but now he assures them as believers. There's this great balance. You can see he's a great mature teacher has been writing this letter. And so there's a great balance there, and because he also wants to encourage them, if you're in Christ, I'm sure he's going to walk with you. I'm sure things are going to go well. You're going to continue on with him. Remember, you are either for Jesus or against him. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You see, there's one way. It's Jesus. And he says, I'm confident that you are going to continue on with this Jesus. I'm so confident about that because, he is so much better for you ahead. Confident of better things because you have a better promise. As believers, how do we have a better promise? Philippians 1:6. Paul writes, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's one of those verses of the security of the believer. If you are in his hand, if you are truly a child of God, if you truly stick with him and you love him and you continue with him, he is going to finish that work in you that he started. God doesn't start something and then after a while say, well, I just had it with that guy. I'm going to give up. I'm not going to work with him anymore. He sinned too many times. You know what? If God paid for your sin, he paid for all your sin on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ didn't pay just for the sin that you did until you met him. He paid for all the sin that you're ever going to do. And so if you truly believe him, if he's truly the master of your life, if he changed you from the inside, if you are born again, then sin is put away. So start living like that. And we're going to get to that now. Because we have a better promise here. He says, better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. The thing is, obvious things that will show in your life if you are a Christian. If you are truly continuing on with him, like we read, in Hebrews a bit earlier, he says, that's how we know if we're saved. We continue walking on with him. And so if you are there, there's obvious things that should be in your life as a mature Christian. As you mature, there should be, you should start eating solid food, one thing. If you really want to walk with Christ like we spoke about last week, there should be that maturing. There will be a maturing. There will be fruit in your life if you really walk with Christ. If you've known Christ for 10 years or longer, there's no fruit in your life. There's not a maturity that you're not eating solid food like we said last time. There's something wrong. Also, what we'll find, things that accompany salvation, we're going to see in the next verses, verse 10, 11, and 12, we see faith, hope, and love. Those three things that we know is big. That is evidence. That is things that accompany salvation. If you are truly saved, faith, hope, and love will be evident in your life. That's one of those things that we have to see. Matthew 7:18 says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And fruit is not always the things we see. We talk about spiritual fruit. If there's spiritual fruit and it's growing, then the tree must be good. That's what he's saying. And so it's good for us to notice that. Then he goes on there to verse 10, and he says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God is not unjust to forget your work. God won't ever forget the things that you do out of a true heart for his name, in his name for the saints around you. People may forget. If you do things for people, you'll be disappointed. People forget you so easily. Just think about the star rugby players. Now they everything, tomorrow they're gone and no one mentions their name again. It's just like this happens. People are fickle. People will forget, but God will never ever forget. Even the smallest thing that you do in his name, he will remember. He says they're the labor of love towards his name. And that's really what it is. It's a labor to truly love, agape love. That's what agape love is all about. Is that evidence, if you are a mature believer, that love will be in your life. That laboring, that self-sacrificing, that giving love. And how? He says, when you minister to the saints. That's you in the body, us in the body, ministering to one another. That's really what today was also about. Today we have a nice time of fellowship afterwards. It's not for talking about, sports or whatever. You can do that too. But it's about building into one another's lives spiritually. This is the only place, like I said, we are the church. It's the only place where we can get together and talk about the things that God is doing in our lives. Only place where we can encourage one another to be built up in the faith. And so that's really what we want to focus on. He says, minister to the saints. They were serving God as they were serving God's people. Are you a servant? One of the things that's so lacking in a church is a servant heart. People always look at me. This is my need. This is what I need to do now. I've got to do that, Do you have a heart to serve? It's much more difficult. It's a labor of love. If you come here on a Sunday morning, do you come here to sit and say, well, I'm just going to eat. I'm going to warm the chair and then I'm going to go away. Or do you come here and say, I'm going to actually minister to someone else? God, how do you want to use me that I can build into my brother, into my sister's life? So quite a big thing. But these guys were ministers to one another. Matthew 25:40. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. God will not forget the things that you do. If you do it for one of them, in the name of Jesus, in the correct heart, in the right attitude, God says, I will not forget it. You see? But what we have in Jesus is not only a better promise, but number two, if you are taking note, it's also an inherited promise. Verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So showing diligence, everything we have in the Christian life is because of Jesus. We know that. We didn't work for salvation. We didn't earn salvation. We can never, there's not one person ever born that can earn salvation. And so none of the promises we have can be earned. It's inherited. It's inherited promises. And it's only in and by Jesus we can have it. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I love this verse. God is the one that gives you the will to do the good thing, and then he helps you to do that good thing. It all comes from God. But having said that, you know, but looking at that, although it's God alone who can do this, he's only the only one who can bring us to maturity, as it says in Hebrews 6:3. We cannot sit back, but we must do our part. There's a diligence to be have in the Christian life. And so the writer encouraged him to be diligent. We must be diligent in the things of God that we may have the full assurance. No Christian wants to walk around with that doubt or that unbelief in their heart. God's desire for every one of you, like we looked last week, the purpose is he wants you to be grown up, spiritually mature. So be diligent. You see, the writer was concerned that now, you know, the Hebrew Christians, as they hear what he's saying, they're going to rest on their achievements and just sit back and say, look what we accomplished. You know, we've done all this. You know, we've been serving God, you know, and all this, and we're going to sit back and relax in that. He says, no. Press on to full maturity inheritance. Don't stop. Grab hold of the promises that there is for you in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. He says, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So don't become sluggish. Remember the third warning that we started speaking about last week? The third warning that the writer gives is to watch out for a dullness to the word of God. And so by being sluggish and lazy in your walk with Christ, you know, we are in a real danger of becoming dull to his word. And that's a warning. So he says, don't do that. You know, don't be sluggish. So being diligent to the full assurance in Christ creates a greater determination in us. It doesn't create a laziness. That full assurance is such a great thing to have, and you have to be diligent to truly grab a hold of it. You know, that song says it's a slow fade. And that's such a true word, you know, the way that we lose it. We first lose the desire to press on, and then we lose the desire to go on. It starts very slowly. None of the bad things happen like that. It's a slow fade. You make decisions, slowly bad decisions, and you start drifting. And once you see, then you no longer have a desire for the word of God. You no longer have a desire for the things of God. He says, be diligent. Don't be sluggish. You see, in Christ, we have hope. So he says, don't fade. Don't become sluggish in your witness, in your marriage, specifically in your walk with God. Don't be sluggish. Don't fade away from that. We have inherited promises from God. We should by faith claim these promises. We should do just like Joshua and Caleb did. They said, we're going to go in. We know what God has for us on the other side. We want to enter in. So we should be like that. We shouldn't be like the 600,000 with the mentality like, we can't do this, you know. We know who God is. And he says there, don't become sluggish, but look what he says, what he goes on to say. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Get your eyes off the temptations, off the things that want to draw you back to religion and rituals and all those kind of things. To keep things, to do things, take your eyes off of that and put your eyes on those who are serving Christ in sincerity, in faith, and in truth. It's a great thing. That's why we are supposed to encourage one another. We must be examples to one another. Put your eyes on the guys who are truly walking this race of faith, and they are doing it despite everything that's thrown against them. They're just continuing on in this. Put your eyes on them. You see, imitate those who believe what God has said, and they just keep walking no matter what happens. He says, look at them. Rather do that. Don't look back to those guys who want to say to you, come back to religion. You are missing out on all this sacrifices. You are missing out on all this rituals that you are used to. He says, no, no, put your eyes on those who are walking in faith. Rather let them speak into your life than those who want to draw you back to religion in any kind of way. And he says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, we have so many precious promises in the Word of God. One guy counted, there was like, you know, according to his count, it's more than 3,500 promises that God has given us in the Word. I didn't sit down and count them all. It's for you to do, right? You dig into the Word every day and you see the promises that God has for you. But there are so many precious promises in the Word of God. And so God told us in His Word that as His disciples, He will give us whatever we need. He will tell us, He will give us whatever we ask for as His disciples. Those who are seeking from a true heart the right things. Matthew 21:22, He says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. He said that to the disciples. Hebrews 11:6, He says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you diligently seek God, you will be rewarded. God says, if you are in my presence, you seek me and you ask me for something as my child, I will give it to you. There's all these promises available. But also, when God makes a promise, number three, if you are taking note, He makes a steadfast promise. It is a steadfast promise. Verse 13, He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So now he takes Abraham as an example of the faith, once again, of one who trusted in God. What a better example do you get than the father of the nation of Israel? There's not many better examples for him to use. So you use Abraham as this example because Abraham inherited by faith. Abraham believed the promises that God gave him. He took it by faith. At least when you read the New Testament, right? Some of the stories in the Old Testament, I like that because the Bible is a reality book. It doesn't try to hide the hero's bad things. You know, if you would write a story, you would ignore all the things about, the bad things about the hero. But the Bible doesn't do that. In the Old Testament, you'll see that Abraham, a couple of times, he lacked faith. You know, he said to his wife, his beautiful wife, just tell him you're my sister. You know, he did things like that. In the New Testament, we see the fullness of the picture. He's just regarded as a man of faith. Doesn't mention anything about the places where he lacked in faith. And so he's an example being used here because he believed God's promises. Look at verse 14. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So speaking about the promise that God gave Abraham. When Abraham was about 86 years old, remember what happened? God gave him a promise. You and Sarah will have a child. He's like, man, I'm old. I've been waiting for a child my whole life. I don't know how this is possible. He was 86 years old. You know what then? He waited for like 14 years. God told him that. I'm going to give you a child. He's like, great. 14 years passed. He was 100 years old. There was still no child. How would you feel if God told you He's going to do something and then 14 years go past and it's nothing? And he was just like, no, I believe God because God said He's going to give me a child. I don't know how He's going to do it. I'm just really old now, but He's going to do it, you know? And so the thing about Abraham is he would honor God by believing His word, and he knew that God would honor His own word. And so I can just imagine, you know, some guys walking past his tent, you know, Abraham means the father of nations, saying, hey, father of nations, like, how many kids do you have today? Like, well, none, you know. And just sticking in that promise, just believing because God said so, not because it seems like it. As a matter of fact, he may have thought, well, God forgot about it because it's been 14 years since God said it, but He didn't. He could have chosen the reality saying, yeah, you know, I'm past the reproductive age. Sarah's been barren her whole life. It's like that's the reality that he could have chosen. You know, he could have chosen the mentality by saying, that is impossible. There's no one ever in history who's had a child this age. You know, it's impossible. But he didn't. He lived with that reality and mentality that is Almighty God. And God said, I'm going to do this for you. And you know what? God did. And he just kept believing it. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he said He's going to do it. Romans 4:19-21, speaking about Abraham, says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's what I love about Abraham. He said, God said it, that settles it. I don't know how it's going to work, but that's what God said. And I'm going to hold fast to that because, what? He's God. God doesn't say things and then say, well, sorry, I forgot about that one. God never ever does that. God knows exactly what he says. You see, God's promises do not depend on our character, but on his character and his faithfulness. How glad are we about that? The things that he promises doesn't have anything to do with us. It's because it's his character. It's rooted and built in him who he is as God Almighty. So, you know, Jeremiah 32:17, it says, "Oh Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you." Luke 1:37 says, "Nothing is impossible for God." Do you believe that this morning as a child of God? If you believe it, it will transform your life. You'll have a different mentality. You'll go through life. No matter what you see day in and day out, you'll know that God is in control. And so after the promised son, Isaac, finally arrived, you know, Abraham was old, right? I don't want to have a child that age. It's like, but, you know, he obviously had much more vitality than I did. But he had a child at that age. He got this, finally he got the promised son. And he lived with him for quite a time, you know. And then guess what happens? God says to him, I want to take you to take your son and go offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now just think about that for a moment. What Abram waited for his child his whole life. He finally gets him. He's had him for a few years. You know, I believe he was older than a teenager. But he had him for a few years and then God says, take him and offer him as a sacrifice. You know, talk about having faith. You know what Abram said? Okay, here I go. He trusted God. He obeyed. He totally, fully submitted to God because he knew who God is. That's the difference. I think about the story so many times, how I would react in that situation. God tells you, take your child, your only child, your son, go offer him to me. And he said, yes, God, because I know who you are. I know that you have my best in your hand. I know that you promised that you're going to make a great nation for me. I don't know how you're going to do it. God, if I kill him, he could have sat down once again with the mentality and the reality saying, if I kill the child, there will be no future. It's impossible for God to work this thing out. But you know what? He simply chose to trust God and to believe him for what he said. So like I say, talk about faith. Genesis 22:16-18. He said, by myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, speaking to Abraham. He says, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. Here we get to this verse that we just read in Hebrews. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Do you know today, Christian, that you can trust God? There's no one as trustworthy as he is. There is no one in the whole universe that you can depend on. If God told you something, if God says something, if there's a promise in year for you as a believer in the Word of God, you can stand on it. Don't doubt it. God has abundant Christian life available for you. Don't miss out. Verse 15, he goes on. He says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is the key word because Abram is an example of patient faith. We live in a society where everything must be like that immediately. I want it now. You can't wait for your iPad to load. You can't wait for the internet. It's like everything is too slow. You know, we want things instantaneously. God doesn't work that way. You don't grow up like that. You don't mature. You don't learn the truth about God like that. And so Abraham, being an example for us of patient faith, God gave him a promise. And he had to walk by faith for many, many years, trusting that God would keep his promise. You know what? Because he held to God, God blessed him abundantly. He says, I'm going to give you the nations for inheritance. And today we are blessed because of Abraham, because of that promise that God gave him. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him, speaking about Jesus, all the promises of God in him are yes and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. If God made a promise, it stands for eternity. No one will turn that away. And so I'm asking you, are you patiently enduring at this stage in your life in something? You know, maybe you're trying to patiently endure in something this stage in your life. Whatever that thing may be, as a Christian, take courage from the example of Abraham. God is with you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. Take courage by that. Just be encouraged. You know, maybe you're saying, why is this just going on forever? It just feels like it's never ending. It's just continuing on. You know, it's been like 2 days kind of thing. Or maybe a month or, you know, a year. Think about Abraham. How many years he waited. Take courage because God is still in control. There's almost always a period between the promise of God and the fulfillment of God. God doesn't do instantaneous because then there's no chance for growth in us. Above all things, you know, God wants you to grow up and be mature. He wants you to know Him intimately. That's why He allows certain things in your life. But even though you cannot understand it, even you say, well, I'm just enduring, stick there. Be encouraged by Abraham. Abraham is a great example for us because God is preparing you for what is coming. Don't look at yourself. Me, poor grasshopper. Don't do that. Look at God. He is Almighty God. He's got all the power in the universe, right? So look to God. Just like God brought Abram through trials and testing, He will do the same thing for you if you hold fast to Him in faith. Joshua 23:14. Joshua speaking to the people. He says, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. For you, not one word of them has failed. And I want to tell you that if God makes a promise, it is a steadfast promise. It's an immovable promise. No one can move what God has promised. But also, number 4, this great promise that we have is an unchanging promise. Verse 16. He says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So, you know, God promised and He doesn't change because even though His promise comes after a while, there's no change. God will do what He promised. But men swear by the greater, an oath of confirmation. You see, if men swear about something, if I want to tell you something, you know, the purpose of an oath is to confirm what was said. And because people are so fickle, because our words don't mean much. You know, people tell you things the whole time and they lie. It's what happens in our society. We're not God. And so don't ever treat God like you would see other people. People are fickle in the things that they say. They'll tell you anything. So if I tell you, I will be there. You say, well, how do I know you're going to be there? You say, well, I promise on a Bible. I promise on a stack of Bibles. You're like, okay, fine. You know, it's something that is greater than you. You promise by something that is greater. God, on the other hand, as we read in the previous verse, verse 13, there's no one greater than God. There's no one that God can say, well, I'm gonna tell you by someone greater than me because there's no one greater than God. And so for a person, if I told you, yes, I'll be there, you know, how do I know it? Well, I promised by my hamster. You know, you're gonna be like, what? What do you mean? It's like, it's something smaller than me. It doesn't make any sense. You need to have some higher authority than you that you're going to promise by, that you're going to swear by, to confirm that oath, to make sure that it's you know, that's the way that it works. And so because of men, it's different, but it says there that ends all dispute. Because if you say, how do I know you're going to do it? I say, well, I swear on a stack of Bibles, and well, end of the dispute. It's like, okay, I believe you now. Because you placed the earth on a higher authority and something higher than you. And so for that reason, I believe you. That's how people work. But verse 17, it says there, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel. Now God said something to Abraham and to us as Christians. He's got certain promises, but now He says God wants to show more abundantly that He's really, you want to emphasize His promise. You want to emphasize what He said. So how does He do it? He doesn't have anyone greater to swear by. So He just swears by Himself because He is the greatest. So He could swear by Himself. So the whole idea here was God sent something and now He said it again. He swore by Himself to show that He is very serious about this, to emphasize the fact that He made a promise. And so even though He could swear by no one else. And He says, I want to show you the immutability of His counsel. What does immutability mean? It's one of those words you don't use in your normal life. It means unchanging. God doesn't change. God doesn't change, and because of that reason, His promises never change. That's one of the things that I like the most about God. There's many things I love about God. But I know how I am. You know, you change over time. Things happen. Now I'm like this. Now I'm like that. Now I'm hot. Now I'm cold. God is always perfect. He's always the same. There's no change in Him. That's what makes Him Almighty God. He is just so different than anyone else. And so the immutability of His counsel, it will stand. It's unchanging promises. We can be assured of that. When God says something, it should end all dispute right there. Why? Because He said it. You don't have to go to someone else to like some higher kind of thing. If God says something, that is, you know, more than swearing about on all the Bibles that there is in the world. If God just says something, it should end dispute. God said it. End. Full stop. You realize that's what He's really saying here. That's the immutability of His counsel. And He says, confirmed by an oath. God made a promise to Abraham. He confirmed it with an oath. It is unchanging. Psalm 89:34 says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God's words never change. God never says, well, I know I said that, but I'm going to change that. I don't no longer feel like that. God sees eternity. And for that reason, when He says something, He means every single word of it. Verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That's what it's about. Two immutable things. Two unchanging things. What is that? Firstly, God's word never changes. It's His promise. God's promise will stay forever. That's the first immutable thing. And then it says there, and it's impossible for God to lie. That's the second thing, His oath. Did you know there's something impossible for God? There are some things that the Bible mentions. This is one of them. It's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. And so it's not only that God will not lie, but it's impossible for Him to lie. That's why it is just, when God says something, it is a fact. You can, you know, chisel it out in stone. It's going to be there forever. It won't ever change. And so many people have many ideas. And so we get used to that kind of thinking. Everyone has their own kind of idea. But let me tell you, I'll stick with God. Because what He says endures eternally forever. And just like the Hebrew Christians here, they had to choose. They had to choose between Jesus Christ, whom they accepted as Lord and Savior, or between going back to religion and rituals and all those things at the other side where the people were trying to draw them back into that. They had to make a choice. Well, let me tell you, I'll stick with Jesus because of who He is. He's God. Just this weekend in my devotions, I read again the story where Jesus was on the sea with the disciples and He slept. You know, and they're like, Lord, Lord, help us, we're perishing. Don't you care that we're perishing? And He just said, be quiet. And the rain died down, you know, can you just imagine clouds? And they just all stood there like, huh? You know, they couldn't believe. They're like, what kind of person is this that has power to tell the clouds and the rain to stop and the wind? And they were just like, they didn't know what to say. They saw a little bit about who He truly is. And so if you know this about Him, why would you doubt Him? God said it, that settles it. You know, Pastor Chuck said the difficulty must always be measured by the agent that's doing the work. It's not some person, some grand super thing. It's God. He's above all. And so building the church of Jesus, like we looked at on Wednesday evening. Great study, by the way. Building the church of Jesus seems impossible to us. And it may be impossible to us. But that's why Jesus says, I will do it. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who's going to build His church. And it says there that two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. He says that we might have the strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. A strong consolation. That's the reason why He's speaking about it. He wants you to realize how strong a consolation you have. The result is we have a strong consolation regarding our salvation in Jesus Christ. No one can move it. The security of the believer. If you are in Christ, He's going to hold on to you. He will never, ever let you go. He will complete that work that He starts in you. That's the amazing confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. God said it. That settles it. You don't have to doubt it. He says, to have a hold of the hope. We have a great hope and a great confidence. So don't ever give up on the hope that you have in Jesus. You know, it's a bad thing when you get to a point in your life where you give up hope. It's something we don't want to happen. He says, don't ever give up hope. Don't give up the confidence that you have in Jesus. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint. There's no disappointment. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is no disappointment whatsoever. In every arena, give your life to Jesus. Don't lose hope. Whenever you're in a difficult situation, go to the Word of God, ask Him for confirmation. You know what? And you'll have hope. That's what I love about meeting God in the Word. I'm going through something in my life. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what's happening. I can't see. For me, it seems like nothing is happening. Lord, I know what you said. Lord, speak to me. Give me confirmation. You know what? The Lord gives you a scripture, and you can hold fast that scripture. The next morning, you meet the Lord in the Word, or that afternoon, God gives you a scripture, and you're like, man, I can hold fast to that. And it just gives you so much hope. Because if you have, you can always go back and say, Lord, see what you said, like Abraham. Lord, it's been 14 years, I don't see anything, but see what you said to me. And you can hold God to His Word, because He never lies. It's impossible for Him to lie. And that's the reason why we can have such a great hope. But also, number five, this promise is a far greater promise. Look at verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Wow. Our soul is anchored in this hope. It cannot be moved. Life is full of storms. Life is full of up and downs. It's going to happen the whole time. You see, you need an anchor. We need, as Christians, a salvation who can stand through any kind of storm, any weather that may be thrown at us. The salvation must be sure and steadfast, and that's exactly what he talks about. Life is so full of storms. And a work-based salvation, if you are from some kind of religious thing, if there's any kind of religious thing in your life, a works-based salvation can never be secure. Why not? Because it always depends on you. It always depends on how good you perform. And you know what? We don't perform that well at the best of our times. But then at the bad times, we don't perform at all. A works-based salvation is based on my performance, and therefore it will never be secure. You go speak to a Muslim and tell him how he knows he's going to go to heaven. He's like, no, I can't tell you. I'm going to find out on that day. And the worst thing is he's going to find out on that day that he believed in the wrong God, that he's not going to go to heaven. He's not going to have everything that was promised to him. That is the bad thing. We have a sure hope that's an anchor for the soul. It's not unstable. Sure and steadfast. You know, what the Lord provided for us in Jesus Christ is far greater promise than any other promise ever. The great thing about an anchor's strength lies in what it is anchored to. I don't know if you've ever been on boats. You get different kinds of anchors. But if you throw out an anchor, you know, it depends what that anchor is holding on to, how strong it's going to be. You know, if it's just like lying shallowly in the sand, you know, it depends what kind of anchor it can hold you. But if it holds on to a rock, it's a whole different thing. Our anchor is in Jesus Christ, the immovable, the rock of ages. He can't move. He can't lie. If you are anchored to God, you are safe and secure. Nothing can move you from that, you see. You can't have it any better than you have it in Jesus Christ. You cannot have a salvation that is more secure than what you have in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying to the Hebrew Christians, don't leave the sure salvation for the things, those religious things that make you feel good if you do them. Don't leave the security that you have in Christ and go back to things because you feel good if you can do your part in that. Don't ever go back to that. That will just let you down. Any religious thing will let you down because it depends on you. Put your hope in Christ who has already gone before you. And that's exactly what he says now in the next part. But before we get there, he says it's a sure and steadfast anchor, he says, which enters the presence behind the veil. You know what happened? That's what Jesus did. That night that he got crucified, when he died on the cross, it told us that the veil, that thick, huge thick veil, it was such a thick veil. It hung between in the temple between the holiest and the most holy place. And that veil was ripped open from the top to the bottom, showing that God from his side ripped open access to God the Father. Because of this hope that we have, we now have access to the presence behind the veil. I hope you realize the amazing blessing and abundance that is for us. Like I said before, no one would ever dare to come close. No one could come. The high priest could come once a year and be in the holiest of holy places, only after offering for his own sin. Now we, as God's children, every one of us, we can go boldly behind the veil and meet with God in his presence. That is a huge promise for all of us. Nothing can compare to that. You see, so don't leave this what is unsure for those things that are sure. You can't have it any better than you have it in Jesus. And then he says there, where the forerunner, verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have a forerunner. The salvation that we have that is so secure, we have a forerunner. That means Jesus Christ went before us and we will follow after him. He is the one, because of him, because he already went through it, we have the security to go after him. The last song we're going to sing now after communion is Jesus paid it all. He went before us, and because he is the forerunner, we have total security. It's a done deal. It's finished. He paid the price. He made it all possible. It says that he entered for us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ entered for us. We couldn't enter. Before, it was impossible. You know what's even worse? The Old Testament high priest, like I said, he could enter there once a year. He could never ever bring one other person even into the picture of the presence of God, because the Old Testament is a picture of the New Testament. And so the temple, that holiest place, was a picture of what would be the fullness in the New Testament. And so the Old Testament priest could not even bring one person into the picture. Never mind the reality. Jesus Christ tore the veil. He could bring everyone who put their faith and trust in him into God's presence. It's an amazing privilege we have. He has entered for us. He says, and he is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We'll get into that next week. It's going to go for a couple of weeks. We're going to look at it in a bit more detail. Difficult section, but very blessed. And so with Jesus, we can enter directly and boldly into God's holy presence behind the veil. The question that you have to ask yourself today, is your soul anchored in the Word of God? You know, do you believe the promises that he gives you? He is God. He said it. Do you have that assurance and comfort? Are you grounded in his word and in his love? You see, and to begin a race and not going to complete the race, not going to finish it, helps nothing. It's like if you start a race, whatever kind of race, a bike race, and you don't finish the race, then it doesn't help that you've started well. You could have started so well. Man, you could have been one of the first out of the blocks. But if you don't finish the race, it helps you nothing. And so now he's encouraging the Hebrew Christians, don't look back over your shoulder to those things that you left behind. Follow hard after Jesus. Continue running this race, patiently, enduring, because God's got you in his hand. He will not let you fall. The promises that he made to you will come to pass. Only long-suffering will inherit the promise. And there's great victory for the believer who simply take God at his word. The believer who simply believe that we have a superior promise in the Lord.